What a wonderful day and what a wonderful audience and wonderful singing. We have many visitors today in the audience. All of you are important to us. Many of you vacation in the Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge area, and I have heard many of you through the years talk about visiting the great Smoky Mountain Church of Christ in Pigeon Forge. And the minister, Brother Al Beal, and his wife and his daughter are with us today. And those of you who know them, I thought you might like to know they're in the audience where you could drop by and say hello on your way out. But we want to greet all of our visitors and let you know that you're very special to us. I'm enthused today. I'm excited because the retreat was very uplifting. The comments that were made were wholesome. They were positive. They had direction. They were looking forward, not backward. And we want to approach the work from this day forward with that kind of note of optimism that there's great opportunity, there's great hope in the city of Scottsboro for a thriving and a growing congregation. There was a time when we were probably around 330 strong, but we've lost nearly 100 members through death over the years I've lived here. We've lost nearly that many through graduating from high school and going on to other cities to find jobs after their college. We love the ones of you who came back to Scottsboro to find work and stay with us. And we've had many who have moved away with job transfers. We've got a lot of new faces that have come in, and we're so thankful for that as well. I want to tell you that there's a great reason for the church to have a forward vision and to look into opportunities around us and try to make them wholesome. I want to remind all of you, and I hope that you will tell your friends, that we have the radio program every Sunday morning at 8:15 on 1050 AM dial. Also, the newspaper article in the Clarion every week. It's read by a lot of people in the town. The great benevolent outreach. This church is known by people. I get phone calls often, and my secretaries do, of individuals who have been told by others to come to the Broad Street Church. Those people will help you. And so we get a lot of traffic because of that. We try to help where we can, and we do an awful lot of that. The church is held in good esteem in this community for the most part. There are ways in which perhaps we're not, because we stand for the truth and we stand for sound doctrine, not in order to condemn anyone else, but rather to try to serve and to please the Lord. That's our aim. And that's why we preach the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus, because they form the skeleton that holds the building together, the building of the body of Christ. And when we have His teachings, then we're building His house. I want to suggest to you that every local congregation needs to have a vision of itself. It needs to couple that with a faith to imagine and anticipate great things in their future. And then they need to evaluate, is that vision in keeping with the vision that God has for His church? What is it that God wants out of us? And what does He want the Broad Street Church to be like today? He wanted Israel to know that He had a vision and a plan for them. A memory verse that many of you know and hold dear, I see it on placards in stores even, dressed up ornamentally for sale, Jeremiah 21, verse 11 and 12, where Jeremiah was writing down from Jerusalem, writing back to the elders that were in the Babylonian captivity. And a word of encouragement that he gave them was, the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you or harm you, and to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What a wonderful vision that God had for the Israelites, and He wanted them to share that vision. I know the plans that I have for you. Certainly God does know what He would love to have happen in Scottsboro, Alabama, and at the Broad Street Church of Christ. God has a vision for His people. And I believe with all of my heart that it's a vision that began all the way back in the early church in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. In the time of severe persecution of Saul of Tarsus and other things that are being talked about in that setting. But in Acts 9 and verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's vision for all of His congregations on the face of this earth is that they might be edified or built up in the holy faith, and that they might, as it was with the Jerusalem congregation, walk in the fear of the Lord and all of Judea and all of Galilee, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is a thing that we can pray about and ask God to help us to be built up and to be the kind of people that He would have us to be. That's His vision for the church of the first century. It's the vision that He has for us today. Vision gives us a sense of purpose. Vision gives us a sense of direction. And it's wonderful that we can talk in these meetings about what we would dream of and the vision that we have for the church. In Acts 9:31, the vision that the Lord had was that they walk in the fear of the Lord. The purpose and the direction comes in Paul's writing to Titus when he says concerning the hope that saints have, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. We're looking for the great hope. We are looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior. And friends, when we come together like this, this is not just custom. This is not just tradition. We are a people who are eagerly looking toward something, a direction. We're looking for a hope of the coming, the appearing of the Lord who gave Himself that He might, and our Savior Jesus Christ who gave Himself that He might redeem us. That's His purpose. The vision for us is that we can be built up and have the hope. The purpose is that we can have the redemption that comes through Jesus. And then He adds to that, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God's vision for us is that we be a peculiar, a unique, a special people who are dedicated to doing His good work. And when we have the vision that the Lord has, things can really go the way that they should. And I hope that this congregation has that vision. We want to experience the grace of God and the peace and the edification that comes from it. And we want to walk in the direction that the Lord would see for us, and that is a people that are walking after His paths, a unique people who are zealous unto good works. But to do this, we have to commit ourselves to God's vision. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. What is God's vision for the church? Solomon writes in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, "For where there is no vision, the people perish." And without the vision, we don't have a sense of direction. We don't have a sense of hope of what to look for and a realization when it happens to us without the vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I want to suggest to you that too often churches are led and guided by the opinions of mankind. And we would do well to spend more time in the Scriptures seeing what God's vision is for us instead of the vision of people around us. Too often, there are best-selling authors who write smooth and fair speech, but don't offer people a substance that's really based on New Testament teachings. A combination of application to New Testament teachings is a wholesome thing, a good thing. And when we have the skeletal teachings of the Lord, and then when we have the application of those teachings into our life, then our vision is not being affected by those who are writing books that don't base their books on the Bible. Devotional books are very helpful. They can be uplifting, but they also can be misleading. We have to be careful to always go back to the Scriptures and look to God's vision. I don't discourage you from reading other materials, but always measure it by the standard of the Bible. What is God's vision now today for the Broad Street Church of Christ? And I believe that it's to be a church that is like God's Son. God wants His people to conform to the image of Christ and to grow up into Him in all things, who is the head of the church. The goal of every church should be to grow in all aspects, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's the vision that God has for me. That's the vision that God has for you, that we, speaking the truth in love, that we grow up in the Lord, and that we manifest the Spirit of Christ before God the Father. Jesus said, when you glorify the Son, you glorify the Father. When you glorify the Father, you glorify the Son. And when we are imitating Jesus and glorifying His wonderful attributes, God is happy. And that's the kind of church that we need to be. We're to grow in Him and become in every respect the mature body of people that the Lord died for. He died for a purpose, salvation from our sins. But in the process of that, He also died to separate us from an ugly world, to be a unique and a peculiar and a special people to Him that live for His glory. And when that becomes our number one aim and ambition in life, the church can then be transformed into the kind of people that God wants us to be. If your job is your total focus, we got to make a living. We understand that. But if it's your total world, if it totally consumes you to the point that you don't have time to even think about Bible study or think about praying or talking to a friend about the Lord or being a part of the worship services, then the job needs to be adjusted. I don't say go out and resign and quit. I say see about working around the schedule to where you can include more things that involve godliness besides just being a godly employee. That's also very important. We're to grow up in Jesus. Can you imagine with me a membership that does not remain static, does not remain the same, but it is transforming day by day more and more into the image of Christ? I think that's a marvelous thought when we look at the qualities of Jesus. Matthew 9 and verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on these people. Why? Because they fainted and they were like sheep that had no shepherd. Jesus is a marvelous guide for the kind of people that we need to be. Compassionate people that look at the world around us, not with contempt. The disciples sometimes would say to Jesus, and say to the crowd, you know, go on, get away, give him some room. You know, the disciples didn't quite understand that Jesus wanted those people there because they were like sheep that had no shepherd, and they needed what he had to offer. Not just the food that he would later feed them, 5,000 and 4,000, but also the spiritual food that he could give them, the bread of life. We need to be a people that are offering hope to our community, sharing with them a better way of living, showing them by our lives that we have found a better way of living. And can you imagine a whole congregation that has been transformed and continues to be transformed day by day, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we with all with open face looking into a glass and beholding there the glory of the Lord are changed into his image from glory unto glory. What a thought. Being transformed day by day, looking into the pictures from the mirror of the Bible, a mirrored reflection of the kind of people we need to be, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And in that respect, we are able to be transformed daily, more and more, into the tender nature and the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many harsh words would be left unsaid. So many hateful glares and glances would be left undone. So many negative criticisms would be unsaid. And then we would begin to try to be uplifting and encouraging to one another, not sweeping sin under the rug, not looking the other way and allowing a brother to die lost, but at the same time, having a compassionate spirit where they know that you're doing what you do because you deeply love them. Friends, that's Christianity. That's a vision, first place, that God has for his people, that we be conformed into an image likened unto his Son. And if every Christian is daily being transformed, we can attain to that. Secondly, we need to be a people that continue to grow in the knowledge of the truth. The church had great hunger for the truth. And Paul writes to the church of Colossae, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And there he tells them that he had heard and that he had seen, and he did not cease praying for them and desiring that they would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will and the wisdom and the spiritual understanding of that will. It's wonderful to see a church that loves Bible study. We've got some great classes here. We have a limited number of people that are willing to step up and teach, but we have good teachers and we have good Bible classes. And it's wonderful to see a church that is hungry to learn enough to where they get up and get out and get to the services early enough to be in a special Bible class before they come in to sit down together in this corporate worship. I encourage you to be a part of a Bible study and also to be a student of the Bible in your home. The church that continues to grow in the knowledge of the truth is a church that pleases the Lord. Acts 17 and verse 11, Paul says concerning the Bereans that these are more noble than they of Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness, eagerness, they searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. I want you to follow my sermons, and I want you to evaluate if what's being said is consistent with what that biblical record is setting forth. Envision a church that's growing in the knowledge of God. What does God look for? I believe at the top of that list, the image of his son, and in that regard, hungry for the truth. Eager to learn, studious, able to give an answer to others of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and with fear. More than any school, more than any college, our churches need to be a place for spiritual education of its members. Now, I appreciate Christian colleges. I went to one for 4 years, learned a lot of things there. But friends, I want to tell you, the biggest part of the Bible that I've learned was not at college. It was at the foot of mom and dad. It was at the foot of my Sunday school teachers. It was in studying and preparation to teach one of my first classes coming straight out of college as a young minister. I had to teach the Tuesday morning ladies' Bible class. Can you imagine such a thing? Those ladies were so seasoned in the Word of God. They were brilliant. I was a young guy that came out of Bible college, and I had to dig. I had to study. I had to spend hours getting ready for those classes, or I wouldn't measure up to where they were, and I couldn't let myself try to hold them back. But it is invigorating to see people that are that hungry for understanding of the Bible. We've got some special people in this church who have, through the years, just totally impressed me with their eagerness to learn the Bible. I can look around this room and see people that I'm looking at right now that I'm just thrilled to death at their hunger and thirst for knowledge and righteousness that goes hand in hand with that knowledge. Envision a church growing in the knowledge of God. When God looks at that church, he sees something that is in keeping with his vision. He sees a people who love and cherish truth and understanding. John 8 and verse 32, it's the truth that will set men free. We should not only be a people that are interested in knowledge, but also we should be interested in defending the truth. The Bible teaches us, and God's vision for that church is set up in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul's word to a young preacher is, if I tarry long, that you'll know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the fortress, the buttress of truth. The New English Standard Version says it is a pillar. Friends, that's not right. It is the pillar. The Bible is our authority, but the church is God's only agency on this earth to stand up and be the mainstay of truth, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then he goes on to say that he preceded that by saying that this is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. More than just the students of truth who are studying the Bible, but those who are willing to defend the truth. But Paul says in Ephesians 4:15 to speak the truth in love. We've got to learn to talk to our friends and neighbors in kindness. I had a cousin that visited this building one time. She's not of the faith, and she was told by someone, now this I know to not be true. I know that it did not happen because I know this congregation. She left here and went back and told my cousin, her father. She went back and told his wife that someone in this church told her that she was going to hell. I said to my cousin, that just did not happen. I know these people. They don't walk up to strangers and say, you're going to hell. That's not the Christ-like spirit now, is it? We don't walk up to people and just blow them away with an accusation like that. We get to greet them and get to know them, and if they are hungry for study, we study with them patiently, and in time, hopefully they will come to see for themselves, and we will try to encourage them to see and accept the teachings of Christ. We've got to be defenders of the truth, transmitting the truth to our friends and neighbors, but not in such a negative tone that they go away thinking that we are holier than thou, or go away thinking that we know more than anybody else in the world, or that we're right and everybody else is wrong. I can learn an awful lot by listening to people who disagree with me. It doesn't mean I'm going to change my view, but it can come to understand why they think the way they think and how I can better relate to them. But in the process of it, I cannot abandon the truth. We are a pillar and a ground ourselves individually, but as the church, we are the pillar and the ground of truth. And the Bible is that sacred recording of that truth. Envision a church that will not compromise the truth and sell out just for public approval, just for popular opinion. Imagine a church that is known for book, chapter, and verse, and the members can give answers to others of the reason of the hope that's in them with meekness and fear, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3. We've got to be able to give an answer to those that ask us why we believe what we believe and the hope that it brings to our lives. We've got to be students of the Bible. Back in the 50s, I was a very young boy, believe it or not, once upon a time. And back in the 50s, we had two ladies in the little congregation over the mountain in Somerville, Georgia, where Dad and Mom were first baptized and started taking us to Sunday school there. These ladies would come to our house, and they brought these hardback binders of New Testaments. I thought they were the prettiest things I'd ever seen. I was 5 and 6 years old. The binders, the spine of the paper itself had red or pinkish dots on it, and I was just intrigued by it. But what was so intriguing was when they opened it up, it was all marked. And they took my parents through Bible study with the markings on their pages. We've done that here in a special soul-winning workshop. And many of you went to that and bought the little New Testaments, and you have them. Use them. Use them in some way to help other people know the reason of the hope that's in you. Friends, this is the vision that God has for His church. We've got to be talkers. We've got to be tellers. If we're holding the gospel selfishly into ourselves, what use is it to a dying world? We've got to try to let people understand. I love these billboard signs. You go down the interstate years ago, and I don't know if they still do it or not, but I would read one billboard that says, "I found it." A few miles later, I would read another billboard that says, "I found it." And this would go on for miles, billboard after billboard, "I found it." Before long, I was just enthralled. What did they find? What did they find? And one day they came out with a television campaign, and it was a religious group, and they were telling people what they had found, what they had discovered. Maybe we need to try something like that. Maybe not with billboards, but with our own conversation with our friends. "Hey, Joe. Hey, Sally. I found it." "Well, what did you find?" "I found the hope that is in Christ Jesus." Do you have that same hope? And if they don't have, let me share it with you. Let's sit down and talk about it, because I found something that is changing my life. We have got to act like a saved people, or others won't recognize it in us. But when we begin to act like a saved people and they start recognizing it, conversations begin taking place, showing people that we have found the answer, the truth, the hope. Envision a church that will not yield to false teachers. Paul said this in Galatians 3 and verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour to those who came in with that doctrine of circumcision and tried to handicap Paul's preaching and accusing him falsely." He said, "We did not yield to them for 1 minute. Didn't give way one bit. He stayed with the sacred truths." All right, so we've got the pillar in the ground of truth. We've got a church that is hungry for knowledge. We've got a church that is fashioning itself with the same compassion and love of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, a church that's busy fulfilling our mission. What is the mission of this church? Are we just existing to exist? Are we here just to be here? And our mission is obviously far more than that. I'm convinced, brethren, God has given the church a spiritual mission that needs to be completed. Part of it's completed right in here today, a submissive spiritual worship service in which we are praising God and thanking Him for all of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. And in that process, we also are encouraging each other and building each other up in the most holy faith through the songs, through the wording of the prayers, through the lessons that are taught and read from time to time. Envision a church that is fulfilling her mission of worship in spirit and in truth of John 4 and verse 24. Add to that a church that is given to its mission of evangelizing and trying to take the gospel to somebody who is lost. I know that it's a delicate thing when you live with someone who is not a member of the church, and that the conversations have to be very carefully attended to. I watched my parents in a divided state of religion. I watched them battle when I was 5 years old. I was very insecure during that part of my life. I didn't know if they would be together much longer because the arguments got loud over religion. I've watched families torn apart for 50 some odd years of preaching, torn apart because of the differences in their religions. I've watched the families here in this church, and I'm so thankful that the husbands and the wives are supportive of each other. I'm so thankful that even if they're not in the same religious background, they still are supportive of each other. And I know that we have to speak in wholesome words, and we have to speak kindness and love. But at some point, we do have to sit down and say, I want to go to heaven with you. One of the most meaningful experiences that I've had in 18 years at this church was one day one of the ladies had been coming to every service, wouldn't miss, called the office. He said, Terry, I need to come down and talk to you at my lunch break. Can I come by the office? That was appropriate. I had a secretary in the outer office, and so she came. And lo and behold, she brought her husband with her. He hadn't been in church for 25 years. He had was raised in the church, but he had not been attending. We sat down and we began to talk. She wanted to become a Christian that day. And she understood. She'd been in services for years. She knew the truth. Wanted to become a Christian. But she turned to her husband that day and she said, I want to become a Christian, but I want to be able to sit down and take the Lord's Supper with you. He looked at her. Blood kind of drained out of his face. And he confessed his sins before this church and did not miss a lick. And I thank my God that today, all these years later, they've moved away from here long ago, but they still are so faithful together in taking the communion together every first day of the week. That's a husband and a wife who are working together because they want to go to heaven together. I'm not judging anybody. I'm suggesting that as God's family, we need to be a people who are evangelizing our own families as best we can. We've been a miserable failure at that in my cousins and my aunts and uncles and my grandparents. But they knew that we loved them because it never was harsh. They knew that we cared. Then we need to maintain God's vision for the church. The vision is broad, and we've talked about just a few things today. But we need to maintain God's vision for the church. And in order to do that, we've got to be a people who believe in that vision. We've got to study the Bible enough to know what it is that God wants out of us. And too often, we are lacking patience and giving up on God's vision and turning to man for some artificial vision, some artificial smooth over that sort of calms the ripples and the waves, but doesn't really fix the problems, the sin problems. We've got to be a people who truly believe in the gospel. If you put your faith in God and in the power of the gospel and stick with God's plan, we will in due season see him working in us. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. It will be effectual work in all who believe, Paul wrote there. Effectual work when we believe in God's plan and are living it. Furthermore, we must continually teach and remind one another of what that vision should be. And in that respect, in a world where many people have lost their sense of direction, we should be lighthouses that stand up like a beacon in this community that offer people a sense of direction to avoid the rocks and to avoid the dangers of life. Jesus calls us the light of the world, a city set on a hill. We should not be ashamed of God's truths, and we should never be ashamed to be known as one of God's family. We should be ready to let everyone know that the Lord has done wonders in our lives, given us hope, given us a sense of direction, helped save our family. Parents, help save your children. Help give them a sense of direction. I've said it so many times, but it's got to be said. One untaught generation is all it takes to take the Lord's church totally into a state of departure or apostasy. We are that close to an apostasy on any given generation. And untaught children, that become the parents but don't know what to teach their children, allow the church to quit being recognizable according to the New Testament standard. And that scares me greatly in raising our children. I was extremely conscious of that responsibility. Kathy was, and we thank God that we escaped the many pitfalls that could have gone against us. We were just as human as you are. We are all human, and we all have moments of outcries and distress and problems. We had our fair share of them in our families growing up. But I thank my God that we had an anchor, and that anchor was His holy word. And it's still there for all of us, that anchor, but we've got to hold on to it. We have got to believe in God's vision, and we've got to continually teach and remind each other of what that vision should be. And thirdly, we cannot just afford to live in the past. We've got to reach forward and keep being transformed. Let's wrap this thing up. Concerning the vision of God, we have got to trust in God's vision for the church. We've got to trust that I know you, and I want you to know that I don't mean to hurt you or harm you. I want something good for you. That's God's message to us today. To be a church like His Son, to be filled with compassion like Jesus, of love, desire to work for the Father's will, but to be a church that's like Jesus. And secondly, to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, to exist as the pillar and the ground of truth. And fourthly, to fulfill the duties and the mission, the spiritual mission of worship, of evangelism, of edifying and building each other up, and providing genuine benevolence, the things that we've talked about today. These are the vision of the Lord for His church at Broad Street. In everything that we do as a church, let us follow His directions and trust in His way. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Wow. Wow. Lean not on thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Where are you today? Do you trust in the vision of God? Are you living up to the vision that He has for you? Are you even a child of God? If you're not a child of God, you need to be. The Lord died for you. You need to live for Him. And we call on you today to come and confess your sins and to repent of them and to confess the name of Jesus. And in trusting faith, be buried with Him into that water burial into His death. The burial is through the mode of baptism, through faith that God is allowing you to contact the death of Jesus. You're baptized into His death, and you're raised to walk in the newness of life, according to Romans 6, verse 3 to 6. If you're a child of God, but if you have lost the vision, lost the passion, if it would help, we would be able and willing to stay right here and pray with you today to help you find the way. Our forgiveness if you've been astray and want to come back home. Whatever your need, I hope you'll come today while we stand and sing.